May be seated. Junior church is dismissed. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be there in a little while. The title of the message this morning is Real Heroes. Real Heroes. Do we have heroes out there today? Are we looking across America? Do we see on the landscape of America heroes? A hero in the scriptures, in the definition, would be a person of distinguished courage, abilities, and qualities, and especially one who has risked their life. William Shakespeare once said, a coward dies 1,000 deaths, but a hero only one. So true. I believe our culture and our society, we are truly desirous of heroes. And yet, heroes don't seem to be on the landscape too often anymore. Heroes are, I believe, a rare breed, a rare commodity. I look at heroes, America's military, and America's military shows many heroes. And often we will read about the incident of somebody, a hero, falling on a grenade, taking the hit for all his buddies around him. That's real heroes. The real heroes are protecting our borders and our freedoms here in this America in powerful ways. I look at the real heroes of 9/11 I look at all the first responders, how they got down to the trade centers and right away jumped and went right up in, got their packs on and headed up. And ultimately, the buildings came down on them. They were real heroes. See, there are heroes today, but often we will place the wrong people in the position of idol worship or heroes. American Idol and the media industry always searches for the greatest idol, the greatest hero, the person that can put the best song together and to hit every note perfectly, and man, they become the hero of our culture today. And I believe some of the reasons why some of these shows are so popular and even all the Survivor series is because there's heroes there and that we are likened to gravitate toward heroes, people who exemplify something that maybe is a little bit beyond what I actually can attain personally. Across this land, the makeup, you see LeBron James. Just recently in the media, we see that he was traded or actually took a new contract with the Heat down in Miami. Great basketball player, tremendous star. But yet so often we look at these stars, and whether it's football or baseball or basketball or no more soccer, whatever, we look at them as heroes and they stand up. But yet morally and their integrity and character is just really suspect, and so many of them flame out and fail, but yet so often our young people, especially, are looking to these guys as the example, as our heroes. We see a lot of music industry. I know some of the old ones, I'm probably dating myself, but Alice Cooper, he's a hero to a whole lot of people. Yeah. With all the heavy metal rock music and Alice Cooper strumming the guitars and doing his antics on the stage and pushing the drugs and the sex and the crazy immoral lifestyle. How about Ozzy? He even got a TV show, making millions on that TV show now. Oh, Ozzy Osbourne, the head or the main guy of Black Sabbath. And oh, Ozzy Osbourne, man, I tell you what, you look at him today on the TV show, and no, Ozzy's still getting around. He walks a little funny. You see him? And his brain is all burned out with drugs, amen? Just fried. And I tell you what, but oftentimes these rock stars are placed as the heroes. And especially our young people looks at them as heroes. And I'm going to emulate them. I'm going to exalt them. I'm going to look up to them. And we see those heroes. They don't really have a lot to offer. I look at Lindsay Lohan. Lindsay's only 24 years old. Young girl. Pretty girl. So much talent, but yet her whole life is a shambles. convicted of cocaine and drunkenness and every other aspect of thing, but she is just the chick. She is so, she's in the in crowd. She is the one that's under the spotlight, and she makes herself up look so beautiful, and she is the one to emulate. She is my hero. So many young people are saying. And it's sad because our young girls are being swept by the lies of some of these entertainers in the media, the movie industry. But I think a lot of people are looking for heroes today. Looking for heroes. The Old Testament gives us a word, Gabor, G-I-B-B-O-R, and it appears about 159 times in the Old Testament. And it means strong or mighty, a warrior, the proven one. It means to excel, to be a champion. It means excellence. Not only in the physical might, but excellence in every aspect. In fact, this word in the Hebrew is used often to refer to God as the mighty one, the hero God. He is the excellent one. He is the proven one. He is the one that is almighty and powerful. In fact, that word Gabor is used almost, if you look at all the variants of that word, it's used about 250 times. So it's a broad word. It's encompassing a lot. Well, we can have military heroes, and we certainly do. We have everyday common heroes, and you always read about them. They're busting into a house and saving a child in the house from the flames, or the hero that's dragging somebody that just happens to fall on your plate. And here you are driving down the interstate. When we were coming back from Montana, two accidents happened just prior to us, like 10, 15 minutes behind them. They were just trying to get all things cleared up. But I tell you what, sometimes you come up on an accident scene and you can be a hero like that. You do the right thing. See, God calls us to be heroes. Movies today makes a lot of people heroes. I think of Arnold Schwarzenegger with the Terminator. He's the big hero. How about the Spider-Man series? You all like Spider-Man? And you swing all through New York City and you get all over town. Wouldn't that be cool to be able to just go and swing? I always loved swinging on vines in the woods when I was a kid. I did. I enjoyed that. Down in our pond, I won't tell you too much about this, but I put a big wire strand all the way across our whole pond and with a big pulley on it. And man, that was a big popular hot spot of our community. Everybody would come and they climb this ladder way up high and they get up there and hang on this thing and woo! Felt like the Marines and Few Good Men. And we either ride it into the pond or you let go and drop in. And either way, it was fun. You know, heroes. People are looking for heroes today. The Spider-Man was a big hero and he always got the girl at the end. So you look at Frodo. Was Frodo a hero? He sure was. He finally got that ring, got thrown into the volcano, and it burned that ring up. But I tell you what, I believe that each of us individually, are looking for heroes today. We want a hero. We want somebody that we can look up to, somebody that we can stand with, somebody who stands strong. In our culture, we don't see a lot of that. A lot of music heroes. We got a lot of sports figures that are big, huge heroes. We got politicians that claims to be heroes and they aren't. And for some reason in both parties, it seems like there's not a whole lot of leadership or heroes today. It's almost like a people that wants to look up to somebody, but where is an Abraham Lincoln or where is a George Washington or where is a man that will take a stand for righteousness and truth and be the hero to lead this great nation? See, heroes is big. It's awesome to understand that they come in every shape and every size. And any of us in this place could be thrust into that very place of being called on to be that hero that day. I believe we want heroes. You fantasize about heroes. I remember as a kid, I used to play a lot of ball. And I used to enjoy ball, and I remember laying in bed nights as a little kid playing Little League, thinking, man, I could just imagine myself the last inning up the bat, trailing on the biggest game in the All-Stars and trailing by 3 runs. And there's 2 outs. And the bases are loaded. And yours truly is up the bat. And I could just fantasize me being the hero, swinging at that ball and putting it over the fence and winning the game. What a hero. We all have them. We fantasize about them. And I think it's very natural that we want to have a hero in our lives. Do you believe me? You want a hero? You want someone that you can look up to? You want someone that you can believe and trust? Someone that you can depend on? Somebody that's going to be there? Somebody that's going to teach you truth? I believe that's a hunger that we all have. I believe our children is the same thing, in the same way. And that's why often we see our children gravitating toward the heroes on TV or the heroes in a movie or the heroes in a video game or the heroes at school, the heroes around us so often. A statistic, it's pretty sad. It says that 19% of the girls and 13% of the boys cite a parent as a hero. I want to say this, that every parent in here is a hero. And everybody in this church is a hero, as we're going to see at the end of this message. And we're all heroes. We all are making a difference, whether you know it or not. And the devil is very good on trying to blind us from truth that I didn't even know about this kind of stuff. And yeah, we're heroes in Christ. In fact, God tells us that we're more than conquerors in Him that loved us. There are many examples that we see throughout the Word of God. We're going to this morning briefly look at 6 examples, and we could probably look at 106. But we're going to look at 6 examples in the Scriptures, and we're going to bring them home to us. The first example is a man named Joshua, and he had a humble, dependent obedience in the Lord. And I'm going to give you a few verses. We're going to talk a little bit about the man, and then we're going to move on. In Joshua 1:7, it says, "Be strong and very courageous, Joshua." God has given these orders to this young man, Joshua, young general Joshua, that now has taken leadership over Israel. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." Joshua 5:15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, and this is, I believe, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, that the Lord was right there. Joshua now about to go into the promised land. Joshua about to attack Jericho, which is a fortified city, absolutely horrible in the eyes of attacking it. I mean, it's just like, wow, they're totally fortified up in these huge walls. How in the world were we ever going to breach that wall to get into that city? Joshua, if you can recall, was one of the 12 spies that spied out the land 40 years prior. 40 years prior, he came out, him and Caleb says, "Hey, let's go in. This is the land God's given us. Let's take it." But 10 other spies, the majority says, "No way, we can't go into that land. There's giants there." And so consequently, God got upset with them. The nation of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert before he finally brought them back to the point of coming into the promised land. So we see that Joshua met with God, and God, the Lord, said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did it. Then to sum up his life, we see in verse 27 of chapter 6, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." See, young Joshua is interesting as you look at his life. He was a young general, but he served alongside his mentor Moses. And Moses was the man of God. A guy called Moses, and Moses gave God all these excuses why he couldn't do it, but he ultimately did it, delivered his people Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Remember last week we looked at the Passover and the blood of the lamb, and delivered them out, heading for the promised land. They get up to the promised land, they send up spies, and the spies came back and said, "No, there's 10 of them came back and said, there are giants there," and consequently for 40 years. Joshua served Moses for those 40 years, and you don't see anything about him complaining, arguing with Moses, but he was a faithful, obedient servant of God. It's precious to understand even early on in Joshua's life when he was younger, Joshua hung out in the tabernacle of God, in the tent of meeting where God himself would come down and meet with the nation of Israel. And the glory of God just filled that place. Well, we have one verse that says that Joshua stayed in the tent of meeting. He wanted to be around God. He was a godly man.
He was obedient before God.
Young Joshua was found faithful and obedient. And God, at the end of Moses' life, just before they went into the promised land, anointed Joshua to lead his people. Humbled, absolutely looking at the great adventure and the great experience what he was going to be confronting. God just continually the minister to him, gave him encouraging words, and his confidence grew. And Joshua, with God's leadership and help, went and took the nation of Israel into the promised land, crossing the flood of Jordan, and remember the walls of Jericho came crashing down, and Joshua's fame grew and spread throughout the land. He, my friends, was a real hero. Secondly, we see Stephen. Stephen over in the New Testament. Stephen was a powerful man, but he had powerful faith in the midst of adversity. A few verses that we can look at is Acts 6:5. It says they chose Stephen. This is the apostles. They chose Stephen. And he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:59, we see the outcome of his faith in the midst of adversity. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, Stephen was chosen for a task of helping the new church. And what we see is a lot of phrases like he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 8, it says that God's grace and power was upon him. We also see that he did great wonders and he was doing miraculous signs. And when as he did those miraculous signs and his great wonders and the power of God was upon him, what he was doing was God was using him in a major way to authenticate the church. See, the church was just birthed at Pentecost, and this just happened just after Pentecost. And as the church started to grow, and God called this man Stephen, but he was powerful in faith. In the midst of adversity, the people came around him. The Jews hated his guts and didn't want anything to do with him. Opposition started to rise, and as opposition rose, Stephen stood up, and he started to preach to him. He told him, it's basically, that comes down to this, you crucified the Messiah. You crucified God in the flesh that came into this earth as our Messiah that we've been waiting for all these years, and you, all you Jewish people, you took him and you crucified him. Boy, you don't say that in the front of people that is in the midst of opposition. And the people went berserk. They absolutely lost it. You read that in Acts. They lost it and they became furious. Their teeth was gnashing together, the Bible says. They stopped their ears. They started to scream at the top of their lungs. Shut up! Shut up! We don't want to hear this. And they just didn't want to hear truth. Stephen was a man of faith. And then they took Stephen, they dragged him out and stoned him to death. In the face of this martyrdom, Stephen was a true hero. He was a real hero. How about Daniel? You know the story of Daniel? He lived a blameless lifestyle, and he had a persistent prayer life. Persistent prayer. In chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. There's nothing recorded in Scripture that says that Daniel had sin, that Daniel had all kinds of character flaws in his life. Daniel, we look at him as being a blameless man, a man that was integrity and with character. He stood strong for the Lord. Daniel was taken into captivity when Babylonian Empire, under the great King Nebuchadnezzar, rode into Jerusalem and they captured it, ransacked the temple, took a lot of the implements out of the temple and the furniture back to Babylon. They also took some chosen boys, young men, to serve in the courts of the royal courts. Daniel was one of them. Meshach, Abednego, Shadrach, there were three others that's mentioned in Scripture. But we see Daniel, how he served Nebuchadnezzar. Then a brand new empire took over. It was the Medes and the Persians, and they came in under King Darius, and they devastated the Babylonian Empire, but now Daniel found himself right into serving in that royal court with this new king. The Medes and the Persians had a rule, a law, and that law said any law that the Medes and the Persians enact cannot be repealed, it cannot be changed, it cannot be done away with. That law will stand forever, and no king even can change it. Okay, that's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel, because he lived such a good life, because he lived a blameless life, in fact, the scripture tells us that it gives a lot of adjectives to describe it, that he absolutely found no corruption in him, that he was trustworthy, that he demonstrated exceptional qualities over and over. And the leaders in that court, other politicians, so to speak, hated him for it. They were all on the take. They were all corrupt. But Daniel stood strong. Daniel was a hero, and he stood strong for the Lord. And I tell you what, he was hated and despised. And so they came together with a little game plan. Let's trick him up. We know his lifestyle. He prays every day to his God. So they go into the king, butter up King Darius, and say, hey, King Darius, you are the most wonderful thing. And this king just was sucking it up. Come on, thank you. Come on. Sucking it up. And they said, oh, king, for 30 days, make a rule, make a law that no one can pray, anyone that prays to anybody but you, oh, king, because you are so worthy, is going to be thrown in the lion's den. So king, he thought, hey, that's a pretty good law. Man, they were going to pray to me. I'm going to be powerful. And so that's exactly what happened. And then consequently, to know the rest of the story, they went and they said, hey, king, guess what? Your righteous, good buddy, Daniel, that you're ready to put into high authority here over us that's been here for a long time, us as a Mede or as a Persian, you're putting a Jewish guy that was taken from Jerusalem in charge of everything here. And that's not, they didn't say all that, but I'm just saying that was the motive. And you know what happened? Old king could not change that rule. He threw Daniel into the lion's den. The lions weren't hungry. Isn't that neat? They were fed up, literally. They were fed up, and they weren't hungry at all. And the angel came and protected them. Man, I'm telling you what, Daniel, what did he do? Knowing all that, he was persistent in prayer. Even when that law came down, Daniel resolved in his heart and said, I'm going to obey God's higher law than man's law down here. And he did. He got thrown in the lion's den for it. I was thinking, boy, if I was a Daniel back then, maybe I would have just shut the doors. No one would have seen me praying. Pray to your father in secret. But as he always did, he prayed. He was a prayer warrior. Daniel, he was a real hero. How about Paul? Paul and his unwavering commitment to Christ. Paul, we see it over and over and over. Paul was a persecutor. A guy that hung out with all those that were stoning Stephen, Paul was the guy who was holding their coats as they were picking rocks up, stoning Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church. And here's Paul was, hating Christians, as a Jew, just was persecuting them and ripping them and killing them and arresting them and getting them in prison. Paul was right there. And I tell you what, God understood and knew, and God saved his soul. On the road to Damascus, and he got saved, his life got changed. And now we see an unwavering commitment to Christ. We read verses, we could read hundreds of verses probably from a lot of these characters. But in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Over in Acts 20, verse 24, Paul said this, however, I consider my life worthy or worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And the task is of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You know, God gives us all a task. Every believer, the moment we get saved, I believe, is given a task to do. The sweetness of going through life, the significance of going through life, and having an absolute peace and confidence is knowing that I'm accomplishing the task that God has given to me. God's given us all his task. And Paul knew that task. He had an unswerving commitment to Christ. He was driven. He was driven with passion to know Christ. He planted churches. He ministered to believers, and the new church was just starting to bustle and starting to grow. And he planted a church in Philippi. And he planted all these various churches around in Europe, first churches. And he planted up in Europe, Philippi. That's planted by Paul.
a passionate man. But he had a driven commitment to Christ. And look at his love in chapter 11 right there. Look down in verse 23, down through here. It says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Been in prisons more frequently, been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. Paul says, 5 times that I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, the 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored, I have toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, I have known thirst, and I have gone often, often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and beside everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? And what he is doing is saying in the next verse, I will boast, I'll show, boast in his weaknesses. But you look at Paul, here's a man that absolutely had all kinds of persecution against him. And all the confrontation of the enemy was being thrown at him as he was going out, but he was committed. He wasn't a saved person that just said, well, I'm saved, I got my ticket to heaven, and I'm all good to go. No, he knew his task. And he was faithfully obeying God and doing his task. He was committed. Not halfway, not just a little bit, not a partial commitment, but a full commitment to Christ. His ambition to finish the race and complete his task. Driven, passionate, unwavering. He, my friends, was a real hero. We see David. We see David. He was a passionate, he had a passionate love for God. In Acts 13:22, a New Testament reference to David. Many references over in the Old Testament, but here's just, even more than this in the New Testament, but here's one. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And he would do everything that I want him to do. David, God says, will do everything that God wanted him to do. The task that God called him to do, he was going to do it. He was a man, David was, after God's own heart. He had a passionate love for God. He just loved God. He was committed to him, and he just wanted to do whatever God called him to do. David was that vessel that God used in a powerful way. You remember the story found in 1 Samuel 16 and 17, but in 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed king of Israel. David was only a shepherd boy, and God told his prophet, the prophet of God, his name was Samuel, to come into Bethlehem to Jesse and anoint one of his sons the next king. Well, the king at the time was Saul, and Saul was the people's choice award. Saul was not God's anointed one, but the one that the people wanted, Saul. And so Samuel came, and Jesse brought all his boys, and he laid up his boys. His boys walked in front of the great prophet Samuel, and no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. He said, Jesse, don't you have any more boys? Jesse said, well, I got one more, the runt out in the field, out tending the sheep. Go get him. So they sent word, servant went and got him, brought David in. And as David walked by, passed in front of the prophet Samuel, God says, Samuel, he's the next king of Israel. Anoint him king, which Samuel did. And I'll tell you what. That's chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel goes right into, and it starts to talk about this battle that the nation of Israel was enjoined against. And they were fighting against the Philistines. And the champion Philistine was a guy named Goliath, 9 foot tall. Well, I'm six, a little over six. Six plus four, almost right here, if you stand on the ground. That's how big this boy was. Big guy. He was a powerful guy, and for for many, many days, they stood in the Valley of Elam, and in this Valley of Elam, there's mountains on one side, on both sides. Israel's army was on this side, Philistine's army was on that side. And the Philistine army kept sending down their champion, their hero, their warrior, down into that valley. Every day he would come down that valley and just would cry out and defy the armies of Israel. The scripture says that even King Saul's legs were shaken. That's how petrified and scared the king of Israel was. And all the armies and all the warriors, the battling guys, the guys that rips and tears and maims and kills, they were all scared to death. No heroes. Bunch of wimps. Little David, little shepherd boy, bringing lunch to his brothers. He comes and he hears the story of what's going on. And he says, what is this Philistine standing in the face of an almighty God? Wow. Ultimately, David grabs some stones and a sling, and he walks down into that valley, and he swings that thing, whoop, hits the old Goliath right in the middle of the head. And here's what David said just before he struck him in the head. He says this, you, Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, all this military might that you have. But I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. We are absolute victors with God. Get your strength from Him, your comfort from Him. He's the one. And so David now confronting Goliath, and he whips that stone, strikes him in the head, boom, drops right over dead. Probably not dead, but knocked out. David was really smart. What did he do? Grabs the old Goliath sword, pulls it out of the sheath, and whacks his head off. Really cool. Grabs that thing up and takes that head, and I tell you what, victory was assured. David was a hero. He went on 14 years later to become the king of Israel. Why? Because God was ministering and teaching him and growing him and taking him through a whole lot of things for all those years. You can remember some of the stories when he went to the cave of Adullam where he lost everybody and how God brought some mighty men around him and David trained him and got it going. And, oh, powerful. And God finally raised him to be the greatest king of Israel's history. David reunited the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom as one nation back again. Let me just say this, that David is a real hero. We need this. We need to hear about these heroes. We need to understand and teach your children in our various classes about these heroes. We got to go against the tide that is sweeping the cesspool, that is sweeping of television and media and everything else and the internet, just flooding our kids and saying, oh, put your faith in this hero of TV or this hero of the villain and the heroes over here in this show. Or there are real heroes that we need to uphold and understand and teach. These are truth. We see David with his passion, but the greatest, the most ultimate hero that we could ever look at is a person called Jesus Christ. Think about it. Is he a hero? Was he famous? He sure was. Jesus Christ, he was a servant, willingly serving and sacrificially and effectively and powerfully. He gives us this couple of verses from Mark. We can look at many, many facets of his life, but he was a hero. He said, and Jesus puts it this way, and understand this, this is the Son of God. This is not just some man that walked this earth that had no effect upon this earth. He busted time in half from B.C. to A.D. He totally changes, revolutionized lives by the millions all over the face of this planet. We need to realize who he was. He was God in the flesh. He was God that came down to this earth and walked this earth. And only for 3.5 years he ministered here in this earth. And these are the words that he gave to us. Whoever wants to become great among you. If someone wants to be a hero among you, must. You notice that word, must. It's an exclusive word, a heavy duty. Must be your servant. And that servant there is diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon. It's that servant. Servant, in effect, in the scriptures, it's serving tables or serving, doing whatever menial work needs to be done. That's the deacon. Servant. Just have a heart to serve Christ. God says, if you want to be great among you, among us, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first, wow, God says, the Lord says, must be your slave of all. And that slave is doulos. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the creator of all things, the one who walked this earth as God in the flesh 2,000 years ago, was a real figure, a real person. Jesus made the blind to see. He unstopped the ears to hear. He cleansed the lepers. He made the lame that could not walk, that was absolutely paralyzed, to stand up and to jump. He fed the multitudes. He stilled the storms. He walked on water. Tested by so many eyewitnesses. He even raised the dead back to life. Oh, the skeptics will say, these are all fairy tales. The skeptic someday will stand before an almighty God and give an account. Serious matter. We had a viewing yesterday. What do you do at a memorial service? Remembered Alex Johnson. See, death is real. And you and I will stand before our Maker someday. God help us to be under the blood. Jesus is who he said he was. He ripped his body, ripped apart. He was cussed and swore at, beaten, so bruised up, so messed up in the face that you could not even recognize who he was. And then Jesus, God in the flesh, went to the cross and died on a cross and shed his blood, gave his life that you and I might have life. The seed died that the growth might happen. Multitudes of people got saved. And even yet today, we were buried, but he came back alive. I've never done a funeral that somebody got back up out of the casket. Because death is real. Jesus got back up. He came out of the grave. Attested to by over 500 eyewitnesses. There has been many scholars and intellectuals that have studied the whole resurrection issue. And so many of them that has done thesis trying to disprove the resurrection, disprove this Jesus, came to the conclusion that yes, he is who he said he was, and they got born again. Josh McDowell is a perfect example as he was going through law school. Many others. Understand that Jesus is a real hero. He is the one that we can look at and understand that he is working in our midst. It's the same for us, and that word servant is diakonos, which means that voluntary rendering service to others. We voluntarily render service to others. Slave is doulos, which means forfeit your own rights in order to serve others. You tie the two together, voluntarily render service to others, forfeits his own rights. Why? In order to serve others. You know, there are a lot of things we could all be doing, but you might forfeit your rights in order to do the necessary, the weightier things or the ministry. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. Us in church, you're not here to be served, but you are here to serve, to input, to give your life, to pour your life into whatever the ministry is. Why? To reach the world for Christ. Cross Creek, I believe, is filled with heroes. There's many heroes, and they come in all shapes and sizes, and those who volunteer, those are the real heroes. Yes, with a memorial service for Alice. Alice got saved here at Cross Creek a few years back, and Alice's life changed. But the church was filled with heroes up there, testifying to the fact of the faith and the life of Alice. But the heroes in preparing all the food and things, the feeding the families, and you know, it's a beautiful blessing to see people making it all happen. They're heroes. I believe every dad in here and every mom in here is a hero, sacrificing and giving and doing for your children. And what a ministry. You're heroes. No, the world will say, no, you aren't heroes. You are a waste. You're heroes. In God's eyes, understand that. You're heroes affecting those precious lives. We see the Lipkas faithfully changing the sign. They're heroes every day. Someone has to do it. Or every week. Praise the Lord. They're real heroes. Everywhere you look, there's heroes. I think in the worship team, all this, the band member, all the praise team, man, all the time they put into it. They're heroes. Putting everything together, bringing it together, praying together, saying, God, what message or what songs you want. God, bring us together. And then to have their artistic abilities all uniquely blended together to bring us into that worship of spirit and truth. Isn't that sweet? They're heroes. And yet oftentimes, we don't even realize it. Everywhere you look, there's heroes. Our Sunday school staff, week after week, teaching them stories about a Daniel and about a Goliath and about a David and about all the various Bible characters. You're teaching them about real heroes. Not all the fictitious stuff that comes out. See, you're affecting lives and changing as you teach those faithful Sunday school teachers. They're heroes. Celebrate Recovery, Marathon Men's, the Kindred Hearts Ladies Ministry, financial people, the secretarial staff. They're heroes. They're making it happen behind the scenes oftentimes and in the ditches or in classrooms. And they're the heroes. They're the heroes. I look at VBS is coming up. You know, there's going to be registration in our band. VBS is coming fast and furious, but there's a good group of people together from VBS. They're heroes. Whether you minister food to the children and you make food, make cookies for them some night, you're a hero. Are you praying for them? You're a hero. See, we need to get our mindset that God is looking for heroes in His vocabulary and the way He desires heroes to be and not the way the world paints them. I look at the VBS workers, how they're going to affect those precious lives. You can't help but drive it in here and see the beautiful facilities and the grounds and who keeps the snow clear and the weeds whacked around the trees and the lawns mowed. And you guys are the heroes and the gals, you're the heroes. And the flower beds weeded. Someone's got to do it. Or the lights to go on in here and the wires and electrical circuitry to go right. I mean, you're the heroes. Revolution, college and career, teenagers, the crossroads, I mean, the staff and the team, and man, you're the heroes. You're the ones doing it and making it happen. Special events, meal makers and phone care people, the greeters, the ushers, the parkers, you guys are the heroes. You are. You're making it happen. And yet oftentimes we look at it so insignificant, like, no big deal. Or like it's just a common little thing. You are the heroes. You are. Believe it. Those who sign for the deaf. Right here. Hey, Lord. Hey, Lord. Lori, you are a hero. You guys are too. But right now, she's in the hot seat. Amen? They're heroes. She doesn't have to do that. Franklin can't hear anything. Absolutely deaf from birth. His wife, too. Can't hear a thing. I can talk about him all day. He can read lips pretty good. So when I talk about him, I go like this. Oh, now you got to watch out, Franklin. Watch out. Folks, that's a ministry, isn't it? They're heroes. On and on and on. How about those heroes that faithfully goes to Choices? First Hospital. Bruce Place. Ministering God's Word. Teaching young ladies that's down and out and hurting and no homes to go to. They're heroes. God sees it. God knows. Those who faithfully pray. Those who faithfully attend Cross Creek, those who faithfully tithe and give, I believe God says you're heroes. You're making it happen.
Without you, it wouldn't happen. And God is raising us up. God is raising you up, all of us, collectively. We're heroes. Once we understand it, clearly think about it. So many that have served in the building project, they're heroes. And I left this one for last. The precious nursery workers, they're heroes. I tell you what, I don't know how many times, you know, they have visitors come in and all of a sudden little Johnny or Susie on there bouncing around and messing around. And all of a sudden you take them over and you put them in the nursery. Now mom and dad can sit here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And pretty soon mom and dad are getting saved. And their lives are being touched. Why? Because there's heroes in the nursery making it happen over there. Is this making sense to you guys? Understand that you are important. You're the real heroes. And as you look at it all, bring it all down, there is joy in serving Jesus. Amen? Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Paul came to do the task that God's called him to do. And there's lots of tasks to do. There's a big world out there that's dying and going that's going to hell and that's lost, that has no idea about God, that need Christ. They need to understand that they need to be forgiven of their sin before they make it into heaven. And yet, oftentimes, they don't hear that. They never understand it. Finally, one day, when they hear the truth, God starts to speak to their hearts. And sadly, so often, what happens is God will use hard things. Death. I know a funeral. You know, up with Alice. I just think of that yesterday. It was a sweet time because Alice knew her Lord. Amen? And when we know our Lord, oh, and God will use those times in a sweet way. Common traits, if we could take a snapshot, we looked at all these great heroes throughout the word of obedience and faith and prayer and commitment and love and just serving to the Lord. But if we could take a picture of all of us, I put a whole bunch of S's on here. You know how I like doing that a lot of times. Spiritually, here's what a hero looks like. Spiritually, they're growing and they're healthy. How are you doing? Here's another one. Submission to the Lordship of Christ. Simply stating, not I, but Christ. It's not about me. It's not about you, but it's about him. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus. Thirdly, is sold out in fulfilling the Great Commission. Why do we do church? Why do we do all these ministries all over the place around here? Why do we do it? It's easy just to pack up, say, oh, we aren't going to have Bible school this year. Pack up, we won't have any adult classes. Pack up, well, we don't need nursery. Parents should raise their kids and have them out here. No, why do we do all this? Yeah, that's what you get. But why do we do it all? To fulfill the Great Commission. Faith comes by hearing her by the word of God, and people get here and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation through Christ. We're sold out in trying to fulfill the Great Commission that Christ left us with. Also, a common trait of servitude of pouring their lives into others. This is mentoring, and I'm seeing that throughout the church in greater and greater and greater ways. You who have grown and is maturing in your life and your spiritual life, start pouring your life into other people. Dads, pour your life into your sons and daughters. Moms, pour your life into your sons and daughters. Everybody, pouring your life into somebody, teaching people, growing people, helping people, mentoring people, taking people from point A to point B to point C to point D. That's maturing and growing. Each of us has a way to go. God wants us all to mentor and pour our lives into other people. And then sacrificially giving. We sacrificially give of our time, of our talents, and of our treasures. One big collective team together making a huge impact into the kingdom of God. God is doing something in a major way, and I just praise him for each person here and what God is doing in your life and how God is ministering through you into the lives of other people, that you are making a difference. You are a hero, a real hero. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord tells us, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest
if we do not give up. You individually, us collectively, are making a huge eternal difference in the lives of people. Get it? Good. Praise the Lord. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful. Thankful to you for calling us out of darkness into your glorious light. Father, thank you for saving our souls and just giving us the privilege and the opportunity to serve you. And we serve you, Lord, by serving one another. Teach us that. Grow us in that area. Help us, Father, to be found faithful as we live out our lives here on this earth. Father, we give you the praise and we give you the glory for all that you're doing. We lift these folks, Lord, that are struggling and hurting physically. God, that you'll be close to them through this week. And Father, give them that encouragement that only you can give and healing touch from you. Father, we thank you now. Thank you that we have the perfect example of our Savior, Lord Jesus, that came into this world not to be served, but came into this world to be a servant of all. We thank you for him and for the truths that we've learned this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please.